you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Beautiful introduction to praising him this morning. If you'll open the Bibles to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, it's a praise of the grace of God, this in psalm is. So let's take a look. Verses 1 through 5 is remembering His grace. In our study in John, the Gospel of John 16, we've been talking about remembering and how important that is to what God has given us as a memory center. So let's just read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His grace benefits." Now, I want you to note verses 3 and 4 and 5. "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth," that we think is gone, "is renewed like an eagle." Well, I just want you to note how the way the flow, who pardons, who heals, who redeems, who crowns, who satisfies. That's what God does for us. Verses 6 through 18, the importance of history. We'll see that this morning in Romans 4, where Paul will go back to Abraham and go back to David. How important it is to know history and to know it accurately. Americans have not been taught their history accurately. It has not made a predominant issue. Therefore, we don't know what we're doing. All right, so let's take a look at remembering history of God's grace. Verse 6, "The Lord performs righteous deeds from the cross on, and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." Now I want you to know from our study in Romans chapter 4, the verses 9 through 12 deal with His forgiveness. "He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever." He, and the cross takes care of that. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love toward those who have awe and respect of Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Just now, verses 13 through 18, we're going to look at how man is transitory and in need of God's help. Okay? Verse 13, "Just as a father has compassion for his children." Now, in our society today, that doesn't always ring true. Yeah, father has become a bad word for a lot of young people, but in the principle, and those who have a loving father and understand this issue, it's beautiful. "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who have awe of Him. For He Himself knows our frame, our whole being. He knows and He's mindful that we are but dust." Very transitory. "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more," our life, "and its place acknowledges it no longer." It's amazing how soon you die, how ready somebody should take over. Take over your things, take over your house, take over your business. It's all gone. All right? Now, verse 17, "but," very strong conjunction of contrast, "but the love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who have awe of him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, that's the Abrahamic covenant, and who remember his precepts to do them, like love one another. 19 through 22, the result of all of this, praise him. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. In Revelation, we've seen all through Revelation the role of angels. And in chapter 22, Jesus Christ makes it very clear, I sent the prophecy to you, and all through an angel, my angel. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all you his host, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come this morning and worship you. We're reminded of your greatness, of your awesomeness, of your grace, your compassion, your mercy, your love. Even when we fail, you do not fail us. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And in respect of what we just read, if you'll open your hymnals to 67, praise him, praise him. Revelation chapter 22, just keying off that last verse in the song, Jesus Christ is three times, I am coming quickly. And just, that's the last thing he wanted us to know, and that's the way we are to live in respect of His coming quickly. I want to take care of a little church business. Last Sunday, I made some comments in regard to attendance and what was going on, and if it was the reason that we're dropping in attendance each 6 months, then it's time for me to move on. Well, Julie didn't like that, and so as an encouragement, she brought this to me, and I don't want to dwell on this because my head may get too big, but she pointed out to me that, for an example, on our internet website, and this is just one of them, this is just one, and we have two, so this is just one of them. Last, in September, we had 18,408 hits. In August, 19,000. And July, 21,000. And so the point being is, you get that many, you don't know if they're listening the whole hour or not. But if you get a consistency in a number, you got to figure that there's some consistency in what we're doing in our study of Scripture. Okay, let's first of all go into our prayer request, and we certainly want to be in prayer for Nathan. And what is his schedule? When is he due home? Isn't it soon?
They're supposed to leave about the 28th of November.
28th of November. Okay. So another month or so, a little over a month away of leaving. Okay. So he's still in harm's way. And so we need to continue to be in prayer, and for all our military personnel. And it's one thing about praying that way, because we know that some are going to be taken home. And when you're in harm's way in a war, some are going to die. We can make our prayer, but then we can pray for the family and pray for those that are taken home, that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Okay, now, outside that, we need to be in prayer for our member in Wichita Falls, Cindy Edwards, and her family. Please be in prayer for them. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of. Okay? Then be in prayer for each other, as Paul exhorts us always to be in prayer for others who are in the conflict. You know, I find it interesting with Paul in prayer. He didn't pray for people that don't care about God. He says, pray for one another. Pray for those that are in the battle. They're the ones who need our prayer. The ones that don't care, the ones that are unbelievers, pray in regard to their redemption. But as far as the momentum of life, you pray for one another. So we've got to remember that. Now, this morning we're going to take up two offerings. This is the third Sunday. The first offering will be general offering. And I'll save the second one on missions when we come to that. But the general offering. And so let's begin with the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity that this humble assembly has to spread the gospel, to spread the teaching of your word to unbelievers and believers. We pray, Father, you will continue to use this assembly for that purpose, on the mission field, right here in our own home, the internet, however you see fit to use us. And we thank you and we praise you for that. And now, Father, we give, not grudgingly, not sorrowful about the money, but occupied with you. Occupied, Heavenly Father, with your grace, your love, your mercy. And we pray, Father, that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. my glasses, but actually I don't need them for this. I'll show you why. This is the most recent Risley family update, and I'm going to give it to Leslie to be on the internet. And but you can see how big they wrote it. So I don't know if they had me in mind, but anyway, it deals with the Lord hears your prayers, and he talks about a pastor who had heart trouble and went into prayer, and he's doing well. Son of a pastor, Roberto, now a pastor in Rachelville, and you can read about this on the internet. New lesson format is very effective. The Tucson Bible Church has been working with the Risleys in regard to PowerPoint presentations, because when they go into these little homes, and that's where they are, home. In fact, when you see if you get pictures on the internet, okay, you'll see that there's just nothing in this room. It's just a very humble home, and they can use a PowerPoint and just put it up there, and they can see it and read it. It's in Spanish. And just a very effective communication way. So he's very pleased with what's going on with that. Courtney and her husband, he talks about their ministry in Sonora. And Courtney, you recall, is the daughter who is a doctor now. And she went through all of the medical in Mexico, passed her exams and all. And she is now a full-fledged doctor. Amber, you recall that Amber is the daughter that worked with the hospitals. And, boy, what a humble beginning. And where she is now, Amber supplying new hospital ministry. And it just, the Lord just continues to bless this gal. As you recall, she went in Omasita. They had a sort of like a welfare-type hospital, children. And the parents just stayed out wherever they could. And they don't have any money. And they would stay on the grounds, camp, tents, and things. Well, what Amber did, she started fixing food all morning, and then she would go over and give the people that were just outside waiting on their children or parents or whatever, and gave them food and the gospel. And then she would gather all the children that were there, because their siblings would be in the hospital, and she would just start teaching them under a tree. And then she started getting into the hospital, ministering to people in the hospital. The hospital started welcoming her. Then it reached a point where she was allowed. I mean, this is just really unbelievable, I guess. She was allowed on every floor, just at will. Just she could just walk in, and they just trusted her to walk in and talk to people in the rooms and all. And now she's got new ministry in the hospital and new prayer opportunity for the Risleys. And Summer is the one who is getting her nursing degrees, and she takes her board exams, and so that's in here. And then the ministry on Grady in dealing with the gospel. So I'm not going to read any more than that. I spent time but I'll give this to Leslie, and it'll be on the internet for you. So we got that. This morning's offering, and we're going to take it every third Sunday, a special offering. This morning's will be for Grace Gospel Missions, which is really Dan and Pat and Joe. Now, Dan just is having some wonderful things going on, and they were in Lusaka, and we taught the pastors, and just it went really, really well. And the response from the pastors there, I think he said about 200 ended up being the number that were there, and the response was just absolutely superb. Then they went to Ghana for a while, and then they went over to Liberia, Monrovia, Liberia, which is where Dan and Pat want to make their headquarters. There's a big missions board along the Atlantic Ocean, and so he has already been appointed the in missions pastor there. He will conduct their worship services, and then all of the things that are going on in the town of Monrovia and outreaches. We weren't able to reach him Thursday, Friday, Saturday because they were gone out. He and Joe and some of the others had gone out into the villages, and so the blessing of what he's, now remember, I know I'm sort of with you, wondered about his leaving the ministry to go and do this because there are so few pastors teaching the truth as we understand it. And but it seems as though God is blessing what he's doing, and that's our prayer, that he will be prosper and blessed. Now, they're coming home at the end of this month, and somewhere, one of those Sundays, he's going to, he and Pat will come down here and give you a full info and detail of what's going on in their ministry. I guess they're going to go back in February, I think, and stay for about 6 months the next trip. And so, you know, they'll inform us as to the accuracy of all of that and what they have planned. But the outreach is just remarkable. And what Joe is doing, Joe wants to set up in Monrovia, Liberia, one of the schoolings that it takes almost a year and a half. He'll do that every Sunday with young men there that aspire to be pastors and all. And so we'll have Joe come in and also give us a perspective. It's just amazing. 21 years old and things that are happening in Joe's life. Just really remarkable. And so this is what this offering will go for. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity you've given this assembly for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are places in the world where people are still hungry to hear just the basic gospel, to believe on Jesus Christ. Our country is becoming darkened, but there are places in the world that are still hungry, they desire to know the truth, and they're coming to Jesus Christ by faith. And Father, we're just so honored to be a part, so thankful to be a part of all of this, just in sponsoring things financially, prayer, in some cases going physically. So Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will use them for the spreading of your gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. you. All right, if you will, let's open the Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Just a little announcement on things coming up. It will be, at the most two or three, and I'll let you know the Sunday before Tuesday nights, we will complete the study of Revelation. I tried to drag it on hoping he'd come, but he didn't come. So I'm going to have to move on. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take a basic introduction to God, to the Bible, and to the gospel, and many other things, but just a kind of an introductory basic series type thing. Jim Langston has pressed, and he says he gets requests and all, so I'm going to take out I don't know how many lessons. It will not be that many. I don't want this to be prolonged, but maybe 4 or 5 lessons on just basic introduction to God, the Bible, the gospel, and of course Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit and all, but it'll be a basic introduction of where we are and what we believe. So that will be coming up. And then after that, I'm just wrestling. I'm right now leaning toward a flow, and I do mean flow, about a half a chapter a night through Colossians. But I'll let you know, and we'll just see how that goes. It could be Philippians. I love Philippians also. And I love Ephesians too. But so we'll just have to see how we're led in all of that. But it will not take 5 years. It will just be a flow through some books in the New Testament and maybe a couple in the Old Testament that we need to take a look at. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit by faith. He's the teacher, not me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. How dependent we are on this book for truth. Truth of who and what you are. Truth of the gospel. Truth of coming to you, fellowship with you. Truth about our lives, about eternity, after death. And we just praise you, Father, for your benevolence of giving it to us. And now, Father, we dependent upon your Spirit to open our eyes to illuminate the truthfulness of this passage. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we left off in verse 5, and I have one more thing that we did not cover, get to finish, in regard to verse 5 under subject matter. So let's read verse 5. Now remember, we're in Romans 4. Where Paul goes through historical documentation that salvation, justification is by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, not by the works. And he divides it up into circumcision, the law, and works of man. So right now we're under the section dealing with the law. So let's take a look. We're in the section dealing with the law, with works. All right, verse 5. But to the one, all right, verse 4 starts it, and then with the but is a contrast. Now to the one who works, that means keep the law, morality, whatever it is, his wage, in other words, what's due him, is not credited, logizomai, imputed, as grace. But what is his due? When you work, you don't have to say thank you to your boss. He's paying you for what he owes you. You work, he owes you for that. Verse 5. But, contrast, to the one who does not work. Whoa, that's me. I don't like work. So to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And last week we dealt with the ungodly. And we took up a lot of understanding about the ungodly and without God, and the word meant to show a reverence of God. And we saw how in this country we no longer even show a reverence to God. We are a dark nation. We don't even show a reverence. We have hostility toward Him, resentment of Him. But this word doesn't mean that you are a believer in Christ necessarily. It just means that there is a respect of God. And I want to take a look this morning, where I had hoped to finish last week, at the word eusebia, E-U-S-E-B-I-A, which is the root of the word without God, ungodly. Only had the alpha primitive before it. Now I'm taking out the alpha primitive, and we're just going to look at eusebia, or being godliness. That's how it's sometimes translated. Being devout, reverend. Now this is an interesting word. Is the reason I want to spend just a few minutes with you, draw your attention to it. So let's note it in some points so that we can move on. One, it's recognition, the word, and I'm going back to its basic meaning, recognition of dependence upon the gods, plural, small g, idolatry. But just, this is where the word is taken from. The word means recognition of dependence upon the gods. Now for you and I, recognition of our dependence upon God, the God. Point two. In its historical usage, it was used of a person as he made an approach to an idol. First, he recognized his dependence on that God, his fear of that God. It denoted an attitude of godliness, reverence for that God. And I'm sorry, but there are a lot of people in idolatry who have a lot more reverence for their idols than Christians do for their God. That's unfortunate, but true. Point three. As he was worshiping this God, now this is important. As he was worshiping this God, his attitude became one of admiration, meaning, you're going to do this. And then into an attitude of harmony with him. And this is why your heathen armies, they would go into their idolatry, and they would walk away from all of this, and they would feel that oneness with their, they're going to win in this battle. That's the way this word was used through history. And that should be our attitude with our God. Now, point four. We see some parallels in the Christian life. There's a fear of the wrath of God for our sinfulness. Then there is a thankfulness for His taking care of our sins. And then there is a oneness. There is a oneness. And this you start off, I'm in sin, I'm not in harmony with God. And then you hear the gospel and you become thankful to God for taking care of the sin problem, of saving me, and then there is a oneness now. If you continue to grow in His Word, there is a oneness with God. Oneness with Him we believed in Jesus Christ. So, and there is that harmony and that love as we grow in His Word, walk in the power of the Spirit. There's a harmony and love with Him. Now, I would like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. It's a Bible class, so let's open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power, that's the Holy Spirit, has granted to us in grace, the Holy Spirit gives us everything we need, everything pertaining to life, living each day as unto the Lord. People, this is your day that you go to work, pay bills, interact with your husband, your wife, children, friends, people. This is every day in our lives. Every day pertaining to life and godliness. What is that, Ed? That's the love and harmony with God. Through, now watch this, the true knowledge of Him. And where is the true knowledge of Him? Only in this book. Only in this book, people. We live in a time, people, I want my own way with God, and I have my own view of God, and all. No, it's in this book. He's revealed all of these truths to us through the true knowledge of Him. As our dependency upon the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God, who called us by His own glory and excellence. That's the basis of our salvation. All right, point five. But there is a strong warning not to become arrogant and occupied with your own godliness. You ever met a Christian that's occupied with their own godliness? Their own self-righteousness? How wonderful they are? How pure they are? These are dangerous Christians. Dangerous people. They're quick to judge and they're quick to knife. But they're so occupied with their own purity. How wonderful they are. They're just a little bit above everybody else. And greatly above most. Okay? Now, so there's a strong warning not to become arrogant and occupied with your own godliness, as if because of your godliness things happen to you. It's because I'm so godly that these things happen. Well, let's take a look at Acts 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, verse 12. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us, as if by our own piety we had made him walk?" They just made a man walk. Now the word piety, the King James translates as holiness. The NIV more correctly translates it, godliness, by our own godliness. People, the point here is that our holiness or our godliness has no power. That's the point here. Your godliness and your holiness has no power. The power is the Holy Spirit. The power is the Spirit working in and through us, using His Word in our lives. That's the point. So do not turn your harmony with God and your love of God into legalism, self-righteousness, superiority over others, and even giving that air. You don't even want to give that impression. Well, it's because I'm so holy. I'm so this or that. This last week I had just a nice little experience. My dentist... We were talking and he did some stuff, and in fact, he extracted a tooth, and I didn't know he was going to do that. I went in and came out with less of my body. But we were just talking and laughing, and I had the opportunity to give him the gospel. You know why? Because he made the statement. He said, "You know, I enjoy talking to you. You're not like any other Christian I've ever talked with. You laugh, you take things in humor," and so we were able to talk. Now, I'm just in prayer that he will become a believer in Jesus Christ. And I ask you to join me in that. But you can't use your relationship with God as some kind of badge of honor before other men. You can't do that, people. Point six. The mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. For this, let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. Let the Bible make these points for us. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And by common confession, in other words, beyond question, common, beyond question, great is the mystery of godliness. He, Jesus Christ, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated, justification, in the spirit, beheld, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. But what I want us to see here is the mystery of godliness in Jesus Christ and in us. Therefore, people, don't brag about it and don't flaunt it and don't become arrogant about it. You just continue to walk in the power of the Spirit and these things happen. Point seven. Godliness is in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Benefits in this daily life living in harmony with God, dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and has repercussions in eternity. That's why it's so important, people, to know how to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a matter of talking about the Spirit, talking about be filled with the Spirit, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Got to know how. It's just like salvation. How is a person saved? You talk about all the benefits of salvation. How can I be saved? You talk about all the benefits of walking in the Spirit, learning in His Word, growing in His Word, all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-confidence, all these things in the Holy Spirit. How? Got to know how. But here is godliness in the power of the Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. You should be right near it. Verse 8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. And boy, that, as old as I am now, I've learned. You can get out there and work out and run and walk and then go eat a half a gallon of Bluebell and man, that just wiped out the 2 hours that you exercised. It just doesn't do all that much. Okay. For little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things. That's in your single life, married life, work life, social life, home life, horrible things, old age, young age, middle age, wherever you are, all things. Godliness is profitable, since it holds promise for the present life, and also for life to come. So we should want to know how to get and gain this godliness, walking in the Holy Spirit. That's what He's sent for. Bring us into that godliness. And it's profitable for our daily life and for eternity. Alright, point eight. One of the most important places in life that can be seen of true godliness is not in your piety of church attendance. And I hate saying that because I'm encouraging you to come to church. But I've got to be honest here. It's not in your piety of church attendance. It's not in your piety of morality. It's not in your living under legalism. You know where it's found? It's found in how you treat one another. How you love one another. See, how you treat one another is your view of God. If you gossip and malign and talk about another believer, even what you say is true, that's your view of God. God would have me spread this. That's your view of God. God would have me tell others about this. God would have me judge you. God would have me separate from you. How you treat somebody is your view of God. Now, I'm not talking about when we're in sin. When you steal from somebody, that's in sin. I'm talking about where I'm godly, therefore I judge, I malign, I slander, I separate, I set myself up. See, whatever your performance system is, that's how you're going to judge others, people. If your performance system is faith and faith alone, there it is. But if your performance system is morality, church, good, giving, all these things, that's how you're going to judge others. But true godliness is seen in loving one another as Christ loved. Let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 6 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 6 through 8. Now the sentence actually starts in verse 5, so I guess we'll not jump right in the middle of a sentence. Verse 5. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control, and all of these are fruits of the Holy Spirit, people. Perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Fundamental representation of godliness is how you treat one another, not how wonderful you are, not all these things, but how you treat another. Godliness is, and your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Ah, how do they increase? Not by going out and doing those things. They increase by you walking in the power of the Spirit and growing in His Word. That's how they increase. You're not occupied, people, with these things. If you're occupied, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got... You're occupied with yourself. You just remain occupied with the Holy Spirit, who takes you to Jesus Christ, who takes you to God the Father. These things will flow out from that. They are results of these things. So verse 8, and if these qualities are yours and are increasing, people are either increasing or they're not, they're decreasing, they render you neither useless in the plan of God, nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word true knowledge means there's knowledge that is of no account. Knowledge that doesn't do anything for you. And I'm talking about even of the Bible. One thing when we were in seminary, I still wonder why sometime, after all these years, we'd study people who had, this wall could be hold all their books of their studies. They never saw the gospel. Never saw the gospel. But higher criticism, all these things going on, and we had to study them because we were going to be theologians. So we had to know that stuff. I'd have much rather studied men who saw the truth and forget with all of the hierarchy stuff. But the point is, they had all this knowledge that they could write all these books and never saw the simple truth. And to make my point, not being ridiculed, but building it up, they never saw what some ignorant black pastor in Georgia, back in the woods, teaching his people to believe in Jesus Christ and walk by faith in the Spirit. So there's the big difference here of true knowledge. One other passage, and then back to Romans 4, is Acts 10. Look with me at Acts chapter 10. I hate being where I am in my ministry because I think back, and when I got out of seminary, I said there's two things I've got to do, and one is do the book of Acts right away, and two, always be teaching the Psalms. I've done neither. Okay. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. That word devout is our word godly. That's the word godly. That characterizes this man. Okay, let's go back to Romans 4 now. Let's get back to work on Romans chapter 4. But I needed to take that time just for some exhortation and see what godliness looked like and what happens. We start off ungodly, believe in Jesus Christ, and hopefully you move into the godly state. All right, verse 5. But to the one, in contrast to the one who works, but contrast, to the one, anyone, who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now what is important here is something very difficult for me to communicate to you. And it's very difficult to get in translations. And that's the presence of the definite article in the Greek here, in this one phrase. His faith is reckoned as righteousness. It's difficult to translate the importance of the definite article. But let me give it a shot. It should be translated, the faith of him. And I'll show you why that's important. The faith of him. Now, why is this important? I'll tell you why. This is where you get to learn some things about the definite article in Greek. The presence of the definite article emphasizes the quality of the noun. And while you might think, well, isn't that what Paul wants to emphasize? That the quality is faith here? That sounds like that would be what he would want. But in the quality, that is by faith. But Paul is emphasizing something else that I've tried to show you from the end of chapter 3. It's not just faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just faith, people. The Pope of Rome would claim he does faith. Everybody that believes in a false gospel would claim they're doing faith. Is it the faith God is looking for? You have to be careful today. People with preachers, teachers, TV, radio, books, they'll use the word grace, they'll use the word faith, they'll use the word love. You have to know what they mean by it. You have to know what they mean. The Mormon Church says we believe in God. People don't think that's your God. That is not your God. They believe that God was man, became God, and we're all going to become God. As God became man and all men become God, we're all like him. He's not the God you and I worship. You got to be very careful when people use these terms. What they mean. We believe in Jesus Christ. You know who they believe? The Mormons believe Jesus Christ? He's the brother of Satan. I mean, you got to understand today, I'm sorry. It's not simple out there. When you hear people, you got to, what is he saying? What is he calling grace? Is he calling works grace? If I do this for God, God saves me, that's grace. That's not grace. I earned it. God saved me because I've done something, I earned it. It's not grace. He owes it to me. But when I just simply believe in non-meritorious faith, that's grace. So the absence of the definite article emphasizes the quality. But here Paul is not emphasizing the quality. It's not just faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Look back at 3:20 with me. Or 3:30, excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 30. Because we spent some time on this, and I told you then we'd come back to it. So now we're coming back to it. Chapter 3, verse 30. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. And that's a correct translation of the Greek. That same faith is one. It's not a different faith, it's the same faith. And that's what Paul is emphasizing in chapter 4. Forget the chapter break. Just stay with that momentum. So now in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul again stresses, it is not just faith, any faith, but it's faith in the coming Messiah if you're in the Old Testament. It's faith in Jesus Christ if you're in the New Testament. Now it says, that faith of his It's really the correct translation, if you want to put it in the definite article, is reckoned as righteousness. People were not saved by faith. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ that saves. It's faith in the Holy Spirit that causes us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That faith of His, and now we have our phrase, is reckoned as righteousness. Again, people, we don't need to spend a lot of time. We've dealt with it. This is the great issue from the first book given to us, Job, all the way through the Bible, having the righteousness of God. That's the issue for salvation, being in harmony with God, blessing of God, being with God for all eternity. So the question arises, how am I righteous as God is righteous? Answer, we cannot be righteous as God is righteous by anything we do. It's got to be by grace, through faith. That's how. Faith in Jesus Christ. And here we have, is reckoned as righteousness. We have the present, passive, indicative of our old friend, logizomai, same word we've had since verse 3 in this chapter. Means to credit him, to look upon as righteousness. Now, I know, I hope you know and see by now, how the righteousness of God is the issue. It's the issue for salvation, spirituality, harmony with God, walking with God. It's His righteousness. But I'm walking with Him and I sin, I'm no longer righteous, and it puts into all kinds of problems. How do we get this righteousness? As an unbeliever, as a believer, carnal, all these type of things. How do we get this righteousness? People, it's not a matter of being good. It's not a matter of being good or moral. In fact, morality presents a lot of problems. There are a lot of people very comfortable in their morality. They don't need to just simply believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone and Christ alone. They're very comfortable in their morality. It's become a handicap to many. It's become a deterrent to many who are not moral. Well, God could never save me. I'm so immoral. And I know preachers just make this the big issue. We've got to stay with the truthfulness of the text. You're not righteous because you're moral. It is not a matter of living a wonderful life. It is a matter of having in you the righteousness of God and of Christ. How are we going to get that righteousness? Since we are unrighteous, anything we do will be unrighteous. As the psalmist says, our righteousness is as filthy garments before Him. So that anything that comes out is filthy. A lemon tree produces lemon. That's it. An unrighteous person produces unrighteousness. No matter how wonderful we think it looks, it's unrighteous. It cannot come from us. For unrighteousness can only produce unrighteousness. And it is not by doing things for God. I give a lot of money. There are a lot of people still think you can buy your way into heaven. And God is so impressed with my life. God is impressed with how wonderful I am, how nice I am. No, God is not, people. God has to impute this righteousness to us. And He does so on the basis of grace, which means not of us, and faith alone, in Christ alone, faith in the Holy Spirit. See, when we start out as unbelievers, unrighteous in our position, we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He imputes righteousness, sees that righteousness, and justifies us. That is your permanent state of existence, righteous. But as far as our life on earth is concerned, we sin, mental attitude sin, anger, jealousy, envy, all these things, hate, go on up here, from the tongue, gossip, slander, lying, these kinds of things, false praise, overt sin, okay? Now we are experientially unrighteous, out of the light. How do I get back into the light? Not by changing my way of living. That isn't going to do it. But by going back to what we stopped doing, trusting the Holy Spirit, walking by faith. That's what you do. So this becomes a great issue. So this is how he does it. And I want you to note here, passive voice. The subject receives the action of the verb, being credited. We receive being credited with this righteousness. Okay? One more time, and then we'll go to verse 6. Verse 5, but to him who does not work for righteousness, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that faith of his is reckoned as righteousness. Okay, Paul now explains this in verses 6 and following from what we call salvation to, or from our spiritual life, from a life as a believer. Now to do so, Paul switches from Abraham to David. Now, in chapter 1, verse 3, he has already introduced David. So we already got him in the documentation. So let me talk about why he's switching to David. First of all, David is also very important to the Jews, as is Abraham. He is the Messiah king will be the seed of David. We've seen that in Revelation 22. The Messiah king will be the seed of David. Next, under the Davidic covenant, they have the promised land. And another reason, and very important, David lived after the law. Abraham before the law, David after the law. So we're going to learn some things. Is there something common here? Is there something common about David who came in on the scene after the law, after circumcision was instituted, and Abraham who was before the law and before circumcision was instituted? So everything Paul has been teaching concerning the gospel is found in David's descendant. You can write down, but let me just read to you for the sake of time, 2 Timothy 2:8. 2 Timothy 2:8 says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. So you got dead and risen. You got death, resurrection. Descendant of David, according to my gospel. So if you had a complete understanding of the whole gospel, you got to include this, an understanding who and what Jesus is. That's why when people talk about you, who are you talking about? What are you believing in Jesus about? These people, like the Mormons, we believe in Jesus. Who is he to you? He's not the Son of God. He's not the God-man. So who are you talking about? So this is the Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. All right, let's look at verse 6 now. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Just as, I love this phrase, It's one of my favorite little things in the Bible. Love one another just as I have loved you. See, that up the stakes. The old law, love one another as you love your neighbor, as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. He up the stakes. Love one another just as I loved you. And I gave my life for you while you were my enemy. You love that way. Say, just as sets up the standard. So there's no difference here in verse 6, no difference in God's grace with Abraham before the law and David after the law. No difference in God's grace. The grace is the same before the law, after the law. Okay, David, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Okay, let's take a look at the word speaks. I want to go through this kind of quickly. Speaks. Here it means to write. What David says confirms what we're seeing with Abraham. So when he said what he said in his writing. Of blessing. Okay, the word blessing here, a declaration of blessedness. A declaration of blessedness. Spiritual blessing. People, there's no prosperity gospel in truth. I know a lot of preachers teach it. And I am so sorry for a lot of black churches who have, because they've been sold out to a social gospel, political gospel, all this type of stuff. And it's a shame what's happened. But it's truth. It's what's happening in history. There's no place for the social gospel. Blessing is related to our relationship with God and of Jesus Christ. Blessing upon the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. That means without works. Blessing upon the man to whom. Now this is beautiful. We have here the dative. And the dative here speaks of the one in whose interest an act is performed. You desire the blessings from God in your life? Here's how, right here. Not by working. Not by trying to be really good. Do and do. Simply trusting in Him. It can't be that simple. It's that simple, people. He made it that simple so that a child could do it. What happens to us? Thinking, well, it can't be that. It's got to be this. And the older we get and the wiser we become in the world, the more we reject it. That's why it's very difficult for a person after about 15 to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You start thinking it all through. Can't be. It's got to be this, got to be that. It's very simple. The gospel's simple. Blessings are simple. Spirituality is simple. All these things are simple. Man makes it tough. God made it very easy. Just by trusting Him. It goes back to, what's your view of God? Is your view of God, you got to work for Him? Be good for Him? Do all these things for Him? Or just trust Him? People, the greatest praise you can give God, we're talking about praise Him. How do we praise Him? The greatest praise that you and I can give Him is to trust Him. Trusting Christ, trusting the Father, trusting the Holy, that's the greatest praise you can give Him. Just trusting. Blessing upon the man, verse 6, blessing upon the man to whom God, actually we have the definite article, the God, the only true God, reckons, imputes righteousness, repeat of the present active indicative of a good Samaritan, apart from works, without works. Okay, look at Romans 3:21. Very quickly, I'll let what we've done already teach, show us. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Apart from the law. Look at verse 28 of chapter 3. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Apart from it. So, this becomes the truth over and over. Without the law. It's not by works of the law. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Don't try to do anything apart from Jesus Christ. Okay, Romans 4, 6. Just as David also speaks, and we know it means in writing, a blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And you know why this man is blessed? Because if God does not bless him apart from works, he will not receive it. That's why he's blessed. If God doesn't do this, you're not going to get it. Now, Paul quotes Psalm 32. So let's turn to Psalm 32. Paul quotes Psalm 32. Now, in verses 1, 7, and 8, David has just sinned. But David understands grace. People, you're going to see a whole different attitude here than what most people are going to teach you about sin. So, and he's going to show what happens between from salvation 1, salvation 2, people, they are different. Being saved eternally, being saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin, they're different, but they're very similar. They both require the work of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. They both require faith. different but similar. Okay, let's look. Chapter 32, verse 1. A psalm of David, a maskil. Very quickly, a psalm, just for quickness. A psalm, the Hebrew is mizmor. It means a song, S-O-N-G, accompanied by a plucking of strings of an instrument. I don't think they had a guitar, but they had things like that. So that's what a psalm is. A mizmor, a song accompanied by the plucking of a string instrument. Then it says, a maskil. What's a maskil? This is a contemplative poem. Contemplative poem. 13 of the psalms are so labeled. Now, here what we have David doing is David is contemplating. As a believer, he is thinking about this. He's thinking about when he sins, when he fails, or difficulty comes upon him. And he constantly contemplates now, what is God going to do? I've sinned, I failed, this thing. What God does? Or what has God done? And so he's contemplating this. And he writes it down for our benefit. I don't know if you've ever done this. If things have happened in your life, maybe you're not a poet. I used to put things in poetry, but don't any longer. But maybe you don't even write it down. But I'm sure you've thought about it. But David thought about it, and it just caused him. There are people that just have to write down their thoughts. And that's good. They just have to write it down and then think about it. Contemplate. Think about it. So this is what he does. He thinks about these things. Now remember, the context is he's sinned, he's failed. So here's the context. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, people, this is just so wonderful. This to me is just unbelievable. When most religious people sin, they sit down and they cry, God hates me. God's going to get even with me. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. God's going to bring suffering. I know a person who was reared, you do not take a drink of any alcohol. Do you hear me? She is in her 20s, and she took a drink. And she got on a plane, and she knew God was going to crash the plane. God was going to crash the plane. That's her view of God. That was her view of God. People, it's what we're teaching our children. What we convey to people. What's your view of God? So that's the way religious people are. They make them shameful and guilt and fear. Shame, guilt, and fear. All of these things. And people, this is just so wonderful. God doesn't hate us when we sin. That's why I read the Psalm 103. He understands our frailty. Understands these things. Takes it all into account. Now here's David's attitude about God and sin. Here's is the attitude of one who knows God in truth. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He does not think, poor God is just going to come down, never use me again, all this stuff. Nor does he think, I got away with it. He doesn't think that either. I got away with it. No, he doesn't think that either. On the other hand, he doesn't fall apart. God's ashamed of him and all of that. Blessed? Okay. Transgression is forgiven, sin covered. Blessed? God does not impute iniquity. And no deceit in spirit. What I want to show you is, by introduction to this, I don't know how far we're going to get, so I don't want you to leave without seeing this. Verse 1. He contemplates on what the Lord does. Verse 2. He contemplates, thinks it through, what the Lord does not do. Verse 1, the Lord forgives. Now, as we go into forgiveness, we will not get very far this morning, so I want to tell you the fundamental thing about forgiveness before you learn anything else. Forgiveness is subtraction. Forgiveness is subtraction. Imputing righteousness is addition. No one is saved by subtraction. Because a person's sins are forgiven does not mean they're saved. This is going to be important when we come through our study of forgiveness this week and next week, in dealing even on one-on-one. Got to understand what forgiveness is. It'll really help you clear the deck in your soul, maybe, to understand what forgiveness is. Let's stay with the Bible, not with what we're taught wrongly. Forgiveness is a subtraction. So look at verse 1 once again. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, sins covered. Taken away. Subtracted. Gone. That opens the door now for grace salvation. See? Sins are out of the way. Clear that. Forgiveness is so important and so beautiful, but don't make more out of it than it's there. Forgiveness is subtraction. It removes your anger, your hate, your resentment, all of these things. Now look at verse 2. What he doesn't do, what God doesn't do, he does not impute iniquity. He doesn't add these things to us. So he subtracts and does not add iniquity. Our sins, they're no longer on us. These are beautiful. If you're aware of this, when you sin, and I'm talking about where you're driving down the street, somebody cuts in front of you, you get angry, you know, immediately get back to faith. But I'm saying, let's say you sin and it really offends you, hurts you, and you've got to think about it. I don't give a whole lot of thought to those kind of sins, driving down, somebody cuts in front of you, and go back to faith in the Spirit, get back and move on. But boy, if we sin where it hurts us, well, I didn't know I could do that. Well, you learned about yourself, didn't you? But what do we do? Kind of a first thing you want to do is, what's God's view here? Not what's my view. What's God's view of what I just did? What's God's view? Is God going to add that to me? Is God going to come down on me? Is God going to impute that sin to me? Is that my view of God? This is why your view of God becomes so important, so vital. Okay, so how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. See that word how? In the Hebrew is a participle exclamation associated with great inner joy. That's right out of the lexicon, people. See that word how? This is a particle of exclamation associated with great inner joy that this thought brings to David. This is unbelievable to David. Let's just say he is so heavily pressed with his occupation of what he's just done, his sin and failure. And then he thinks, but God doesn't hold that against me. Wow! That's happiness. He's gone from that sadness of the sin to happiness. Unbelievable happiness. Just that it's been subtracted. Just that it's been taken away. But if we could teach our children, have this cause as a response, I want to love this Lord who loves this way. I want to forgive the way He does. I know how it makes me feel. So this how, see that word how is a particle, exclamation, brings great inner joy. So while the King James and the NIV do not have it, it certainly is there in David's thought. Oh, how. This is just unbelievable to him. Blessed. Esher. E-S-H-E-R. Right out of the lexicon. Oh, happiness. Now that's the difference of sin. Some people think about sin and it gets you down in guilt and shame, fear. David says, sin, oh, happiness. grace abound when we sin? Does sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But does grace abound when we sin? Oh, yes. And that's joyful. That's joyful. See? So here's the correct way of thinking when we've committed these sins. Just a joy. How beautiful to know what God has done with it. Not what some preacher told me. Not what some denomination told me. But what God tells me. How blessed. This is just a happiness. Oh, happiness. When I think what God has done with what I've just done. And that's going to motivate to walk in the Spirit, to serve Him, to please Him. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for who and what You are. A benevolent God. A forgiving God. A gracious God. A righteous God. A holy God. But that doesn't render us fear. That renders hope. We thank You, Father, for this morning. Pray You'll take the things that we've seen, have them become a reality in our souls. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In closing, let's stand and sing Because He Lives. In closing. Four thirty-eight. Good. And after we sing, you'll just...
Everybody, 448.
All right. Everybody, 448.
You had it.
I lost some of the dynamic.